give you all a very warm welcome to this evening's worship service, both those here and those listening online. We're grateful to our own pastor who will be leading this time and bringing to us God's word. Just a reminder to everyone, we meet again on Wednesday at 7:30 for prayer and a TBS video. Thank you.
Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Let us pray. O gracious God, we would come tonight to worship thee, to sing to thee. O Lord, thou art worthy. We have just heard those words, worthy is the Lamb that is slain, around the table. And oh, we would continue to focus on him. We would continue to give thee the praise. Thou art worthy. Oh, we, O Lord, we're unworthy to come into thy presence, but we come because a way has been made open through our beloved Saviour. We come, though unworthy, we come to give thee the praise that is due to thy name. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, we pray that we will be helped to join in with so many in heaven tonight and around this world in giving thee the praise. Draw near to us. May we know a little of thy presence. May we know that help and that strength, that assistance as we worship thee, how we need it, O Lord. We haven't the strength of ourselves to sing, to pray, to meditate, to take thy word in. Oh, come and assist us. Move our hearts. May our affections arise. May our eye be focused. Have all the glory, Lord. Forgive our sins, those sins which cost our Saviour so dear. Hear us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. We turn to our first praise, Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8, verses 1 to 5. And the tune is Winchester. Psalm 8, verses 1 through to verse 5. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is thy name, who has thy glory far advanced above the starry firmament. Psalm number 8, verses 1 to 5.
Pray.
Proverbs 24, and this week we're reading from verse 17 through to verse 34. We'll commence the reading at verse 17. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make of it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbour without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And though it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. May the Lord give the blessing to the reading of his precious word. In light of what we've just read, let's turn particularly to Psalm 37, and you'll notice how this psalm fits in. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 30, and the tune is St. Agnes, Durham. Psalm 37, we're going to sing from the 23rd verse down to verse 30. The good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he doth greatly doth delight. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 30.
Thank you.
to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, that must be the reading from a couple of weeks ago, John 17, we're going to read from John chapter 8, so the text is in this passage, John chapter 8, and we'll commence the reading at verse 1, down to verse 12, John 8, and we'll commence the reading at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord again in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we bow down before thee. We think of those words, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And we thank thee for thy grace, that thou hast caused us to bow the knee in adoration, in praise, and in submission. And we will continue to bow that knee before the King. O Lord, thou art worthy. And we will one day cast our crowns before thee, for thou art worthy. And there in heaven and in the eternal world, we will recognize again and again we were not deserving. It was all of him, and we will cast our crowns before him. We thank thee for the crown of life, the crown of righteousness that awaits, O Lord, at the end of the race. We don't deserve it, but we thank thee there will be those gracious rewards awaiting us. O Lord, help us to live in light of our Saviour. We thank thee for the new life we have in him, that we are a new creature in Christ. Oh, may we seek to so live our lives for him. May we say quickly no to sin. And may we mortify the deeds of the flesh, and may we quickly repent when we have sinned against thee. Oh Lord, we have thought this day that we are to be holy, for thou art holy. How unholy we feel at times, but make us more holy. Help us to be dealing more with our sin, and help us to be putting on the deeds of the new man in knowledge and righteousness. Oh, help us in these things. Help us in our walk with Christ this week. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to so walk in a way that is befitting before we come around the table again. For he calls us home. We thank thee we've been able to behold Christ by faith at the table before this service. May we continue to behold him by faith this night and into the coming week. May we turn quickly our eye upon Jesus. Oh, we pray for this. May we spend more time with him this week in fellowship, pouring out our hearts, praying to him with thanksgiving, and praising Him. Oh, to think much of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. This week, O Lord, we pray. Oh, we thank Thee for Him. We pray that we might rejoice tonight in Him. We who belong to Him here tonight, may we be so thankful for the life we now have covered by His precious blood. And for any without Christ, oh, as we hear these words from Thy word tonight, if it please Thee, take these words of the Saviour and apply them to their hearts, and may they be found going with a new life, living for Thee, desirous to please Thee. Oh, we pray for the preaching of Thy word tonight. Help Thy servants up and down the land. Oh, be near to them. Be with Thy servant in Salisbury tonight. At Emmanuel Church, be with him and the congregation there. For Thy servant at Spring Road, we pray for him. For Thy servant at Totten. For Thy servant at Carmel Evangelical Church. Be with them, just a few of them tonight. But be in the midst, and may they be aware of the Saviour. We thank Thee for Thy servant from Cardiff. Be with him at Tabernacle Cardiff tonight, and in Swansea, and in Barnstable. Be with Thy servants. These are difficult days, but we thank Thee there are still many lights in the congregation. Some we know, many others we do not know. Be with those lights tonight. Be with Thy servants, we pray. Help them to so speak. May sinners be drawn, and may Thy people be built up, O Lord. We do pray that Thou will go before us into this new week. Lead and guide in all the decisions we have to make. We look to Thee for wisdom. Grant us that wisdom, we beseech Thee. We do pray for the needs of the congregation here, for accommodation. Various ones have these needs, O Lord. Show them the way and provide for them, we pray. We pray for those returning to the school tomorrow. We pray for them. May they be aware in the school day of the love and prayers that the congregation here, and undertake for them. Be a wall of fire round about them, we pray. For others in the home, be with them, O Lord. We pray for students we know of at university. We commit them unto Thee this evening hour. For those out to work amongst the young people, go before them this coming week. May they just know Thy peace, and Thy help, and Thy strength, and in these early years, bless them, O Lord, we beseech Thee. We pray for all the little ones that were here this morning. We pray, O Lord, earnestly, that they would all be picked up by the Shepherd, and found in the arms of Him, near His heart. We thank Thee for some of us. We knew what it was to be picked up by the Shepherd when we were young. Oh, may it be so. We thank Thee again for the safe arrival of little Shiloh. Bless her in her little life, and may she too be one picked up by the Shepherd, we beseech Thee. We pray for Ruth, we pray for healing and blessing further, we pray. We do pray for missionaries who serve Thee on the mission field. We would remember the work of the Hudson Taylor Ministries. Bless them. We thank Thee for what they have done in China over many decades. We know there is great hostility to the gospel there, and we do pray that they be able to still work in China, but now also as they come into northern India, bless their labours there, O Lord. We thank Thee for what Thou art doing in North India. We thank Thee for doors that are opening. We thank Thee for our hunger. It encourages us, Lord, to know that in certain parts of the world it's not like it is in this country. Far from it, O Lord. We thank Thee for the hunger there is in northern India, in parts of Africa, O Lord, in Iran. We thank Thee for the hunger there in Iran. We thank Thee for the young church there to keep them, protect them. We admire their faithfulness as they carry a cross there in Iran. O Lord, bless the church there, we pray, in other places. We do again pray for the situation in Israel. O Lord, bring peace, we pray. We pray for the Jews. Oh, speed that day when so many of them will look on the Saviour. Oh, how blessed we were to look on Him. O may the thousands upon thousands of Jews soon be found looking on the Saviour. O fulfil thy promise, Lord. Draw many to thyself, called by grace, amongst the Jewish people. And then what will that be to the world, as the Apostle made plain? O, we pray then for the Jews. Bring peace to Israel and that situation that is developing in Gaza and Lebanon. O Lord, bring peace. May the war soon be over, justice administered. But Lord, we look beyond the peace that the world seeks. May the Prince of Peace ride prosperously in Israel. As we think that he was born in Bethlehem, O may the gospel so spread amongst the Jews, Lord, we pray. We do pray, go before us this coming week. We do again pray for the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society, locally and internationally. Bless those of us gathering in London tomorrow. May it be a time of blessing around the table. And Lord, we thank thee for what thou art doing again and again. These are encouraging years, and we look to thee in anticipation. And Lord, we have proved that thou dost do above what we ask or think. How we have fought so small, how thou hast done so great. And we would give thee the praise. Bless that organisation. Bless the local auxiliary. We pray that many in the care homes particularly would be reached this year. We thank thee for openings in the military and the prisons already this year. O Lord, bless soldiers in the regiments receiving thy word, prisoners in the prison, Lord, receiving thy word. We pray for opportunities again with the children this coming year in the schools, how the children need to hear. Oh, may many children hear, and we pray for all those children who received a copy of thy word in the last 2 years. Oh, touch hearts, so many children have a Bible in this area. Lord, but oh, open hearts, may they have a Bible, thy law hid in their heart. Lord, we pray. Meet the needs of thy people again. We do particularly pray for Dorothy tonight. May she know a measure of recovery. We have a nurse at home looking out to her. We pray. So hear us now, bless us in the fellowship. Draw us nearer to thyself and to one another in those cords of love. And go before us. We pray for this needy locality. Oh, we pray that hearts will be softened towards this church, that hearts will be softened towards the Saviour who is known in this church. We pray for a work of grace all over this forest. Oh, may the Spirit be going amongst the hamlets, the villages and the towns at work even tonight. Draw a people in, Lord. Open hearts, we beseech thee. Hear our prayers, O glory be to thee. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to our third praise, Psalm 113. Behold the psalm to the tune of humility, Lord, from the depths. To thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Psalm 113.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my soul is patient voice, give an attention.
Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. The congregation, so many rejected the Lord Jesus Christ whilst he was here upon earth. They hated him. And not least amongst many of the religious leaders in our Lord's day. We read in John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. So many of the Jews rejected him. So many of the religious leaders rejected him. There was opposition. There was a despising. And it was a fruit of hatred within. The religious leaders wanted him discredited and gone. They did not like him in their midst. They would not listen to his teaching. They wanted him discredited and gone. And so they would seek to tempt him in order to accuse him of wrongdoing. And that's what we have in the first part of the chapter before us. And that sets the scene, doesn't it? As we go through these verses, it sets the scene. We know what they were doing, and so did our Lord. Just come and read to verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. A woman was brought to our Lord, who was taken in adultery. And in verse 4 we read, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They put the question to our Lord, but there was malice here. There was evil intent. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They wanted something to accuse Jesus of. But the Lord knew their hearts, and he stood his ground. He was so wise in the way which he answered them. Now at this point, as we consider what's going on here, Matthew Paul, the Puritan, is very helpful. Their design was from his answer to take some colourable pretence to accuse, and either to discredit him with the people, or to expose him to the displeasure of the superior powers. If he had directed to send her to be punished by the Roman governors, who administered justice in capital causes, the people would be fired with indignation. for they looked upon them as invaders of the rights of government that belonged to the Israelites. If he had advised them to put her to death by their own power, they would have accused him of sedition as an enemy of the Roman authority. If he had dismissed her as not worthy of death, they would have accused him to the Sanhedrin as an infringer of the law of Moses, an enemy to civil society, and worthy of universal hatred. Anything our Lord did, they would take and falsely accuse him, and our Lord knew what they were up to. He defeats their wicked designs. Come with me now to verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They weren't expecting that. And what do we read in verse 9? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. You see how the Lord dealt with them? He knew their hearts. He exposed them. They were pointing the finger at this woman. They were seeking to tempt our Lord. The Lord dealt with them. He exposed their own sin. And he defeated their wicked designs. He knew the law perfectly. And back in Deuteronomy 17 verse 7 we read, The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away the evil from among you. The hands of the witnesses, they brought this lady, they were to be the ones. The Lord exposes that there was sin in their hearts. They were guilty. Sin needed to be dealt with in their hearts. They were looking at the lady. They should look within their own hearts. And they were convicted, verse 9 again. And they which heard of being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Just consider it. They all leave. They were all pointing the finger, but they all leave. Not one of them could remain. See how the Lord dealt with them? They could have nothing against him. In the way in which he dealt with them. They leave the field. And our Lord remains standing. The Lord is there left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. And then in verse 10 we read. When Jesus had lifted up himself. And saw none but the woman. He said unto her. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? They were gone. No one there now. Verse 11. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, Lord would not be tripped up. Neither would he belittle sin. We must understand that. But what he does here before the lady, he makes plain to her, There is mercy. And do not we sing of it in Psalm 130? If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Mercy, mercy great, and mercy free. What do we read in verse 11? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You go, you believe, you repent, you live a life for the Lord. Mercy you will know. But having said this, let's now come directly to these words in verse 11. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now let us consider first of all sin, secondly repentance, thirdly mercy, and fourthly a new life. It's all here in these words, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Are you listening? Just note the first word, go. Are you going to go and believe in the Lord, giving evidence by repentance? Are you going to go and live a life for the Saviour? Go and sin no more. Well, let's consider first of all then, sin. What does our Lord say? Go and sin no more. What is sin? Well, it is missing the mark, isn't it? It's breaking the law. And we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think of those words again. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? That one of us could stand. Of ourselves. We're sinners. There's original sin. The sin which is conveyed to us from our first parents. We read of it, do we not, in Romans 5. Original sin imputed, the guilt of Adam's first sin. By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. Imputed, and then original sin inherent. The want of original righteousness and the corruption of the whole nature. Sin has affected every part of man. It's affected the will of man, the memory, the affection. Where is the love towards the Lord? Where is this desire to serve Him? Where is this retaining of the blessings? Oh, sin has affected every faculty of the soul. There's original sin. We're sinners. We were born sinners. And in time found committing actual sin. Born sinners, original sin. And in time found committing actual sin. We transgress the law. We know it all too well, don't we? And at times we have a heavy heart. Why did I sin against the Lord? We sin. We transgress the law. 1 John 3 verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgressor or transgression violate the law. We go beyond the bounds. The law is like a fence, isn't it? Often in the forest you see cattle that have broken down the fence. They've gone in, you see them in a field, they shouldn't be in, and you see the broken fence. They've violated it. They've gone beyond the bounds. Stubborn animals. They break through. By nature, men are so stubborn. And they break through. They break the law. And they're found in a place called sin. We break the law of God. We break the Ten Commandments. We transgress the law. Oh, just consider the Ten Commandments. It's good to keep reflecting on those Ten Commandments. For it shows us the things we are not to do and the things that we should do. And it points us to our Saviour who perfectly kept the law. The Ten Commandments are the perfect rule of what is right and what is wrong. We think in the law, how often I break God's law. Man is a law breaker. And we break God's law with our hand, with our heart, and with our tongue. We break God's law in our minds. We think wrong things. We're tempted and we think wrong things. We break the law of God with our eyes. We look at something and we shouldn't do. We break the law of God with our lips. We say something and it may not even be audible. But we break the law of God with our lips and we break the law of God with our hands. We're found doing something wrong. And if we break one part of the law, we're guilty of all. In James 2 verse 10 we read, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now just think of this lady. She'd been taken, caught in the act of adultery. She'd broken that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But notice what the Lord says to her. Go and sin no more. He doesn't focus particularly on what she's done wrong in light of that commandment. No, he says to her, go and sin no more. You live a life glorifying of the Lord. If we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And that's why the Lord says to her, go and sin no more. Not only do you not commit adultery, but do you not bear false witness. And then go back to the first commandment. Put the Lord first. Go and sin no more. Well, we consider sin, it's a great problem, isn't it? Look all around you. and consider what sin has done. You consider so many tonight are not putting the Lord first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They're sinning against God. When one doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're breaking the first commandment. Oh, what rampant sin there is in this nation. Oh, just consider the effects of sin all around us. There's much misery, isn't there? There's much sorrow and heartache. Why? Because of sin. Now, men by nature are servants to sin. They're in bondage. They're living for sin. The Apostle Paul opens this up in Romans chapter 6. We haven't got time. The Apostle reasons in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered from you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see how the Apostle reasons? He reasons with the brethren. You remember what you were once. You were a servant to sin. And men by nature are servants to sin. In bondage. We read of it in Isaiah 42. In bondage. In prison. The Redeemer comes to open the prison door. Or a man is in prison. In the prison house of sin. Is that where you are tonight? And you're a servant of sin. You think of those words in John 8 and verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's implied, isn't it, that there is bondage without Christ. One is a servant of sin. Now the believer, we battle with sin, don't we? Indwelling sin. The Apostle writes of it in Romans 7. We're tempted, and sadly at times we yield to temptation. It's a battle. We know what the Apostle Paul was saying, oh wretched man that I am. He was a believer when he was saying it. And we identify, there's times when we begin to say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why? We battle with indwelling sin, but we're not in bondage. You see the difference? We battle with indwelling sin, but we're not in bondage. We're not a servant to sin. We have a new master. Yes, we fail him. But he's our new master. We're not servants of sin now, living a life in bondage to sin. Oh, consider the bondage all around us. How many go on living in sin, committing adultery? They're not overly moved about it. You consider the fornication, all the uncleanness going on all around us in this world. So many just living such a life in bondage. The lusts of the flesh draw them again and again, and on they go. Think of all the lying, the stealing, the hatred. Let me use an example. How often do you hear people blaspheme? People so often blaspheme today. They take the name of the Saviour, his precious name, the Lord Jesus, in vain. They're in bondage, aren't they? To keep on blaspheming. And sadly, you even hear young people and children doing it today. And it speaks of the bondage there, and just to keep blaspheming his name so often. As they talk to people, it's become commonplace. I remember when I was younger, you didn't hear it quite so often. But now you hear it so often. What bondage they're in. They don't see the preciousness of Christ. They have not put him first. They do not see the preciousness of his name. What a precious name is the name Jesus. Matthew 1 verse 21. He shall save his people. And when we think of his precious name, are we not led to consider what he has done for us upon the cross? What a Saviour we have. But oh, think of all the blasphemy. Men are in bondage. I hear it so often. The name of Jesus taken in vain. Think of the blasphemy. So many will not put the Lord first. But bondage men are in, and this lady had lived a life in bondage. She was in the grip. She was in the prison house. Are you in the prison house of sin tonight? Are you gripped? You're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of one being in the prison house. But what does Jesus say here? Go and sin no more. Not only just consider secondly tonight repentance. Go and sin no more. Now remember the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman to our Lord in order that she would be condemned, but also to have something to accuse our Lord of. The Lord says in verse 7, let's go back to hear these words. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the elders, even unto the light. Our Lord doesn't condemn her. He says this, go and sin no more. You go. You've lived a life in such bondage. Now you go and sin no more. There's hope in the gospel. You go and believe. You go and turn from sin. Mark 1 verse 15 we read this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now repentance is an evidence of faith. One that is truly saved gives evidence through repentance. Where there is no repentance, one has not truly believed. The one who truly believes repents of their sin. The lady was told, go and sin no more. He would not condemn her to punishment. No, he said, go and sin no more. You turn. You live your life for the Lord. Now what grounds do we have for saying this? Well, turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 14, and we consider there the impotent man, the powerless, the helpless man. And what are we told in verse 14? This is very helpful as we look at these words to understand that the Lord is exhorting this lady to go, believe, and repent of her sin. John 5 verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You see the warning. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the Lord is thinking there of the judgment of God. The wrath of God that will fall on an unbeliever who does not turn. See, there's the evidence. So the Lord has something more in mind here than what we might first think. Go and sin no more. You go. You believe. You repent. You live your life for the Lord. Go and sin. And so in these words we think of the exhortation to repentance. Have you repented of your sin? In Luke 15 verse 10 we read this, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels, the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. As you think of those words, has there been joy in heaven over you repenting of your sin? What joy it brings the angels, there's talk. In the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth, there's joy amongst the angels, there's joy. The Saviour rejoices. Has the Saviour rejoiced over you? In you repenting? Here this lady is told, go and sin no more. You go, believe. You go, you repent. And the Saviour rejoices in those who go and believe and go and repent. You think of the word repentance in Luke 15 verse 10, repent, what does it mean? Well there in Luke 15 verse 10, the Greek word which is translated there as repentance means to think differently, to turn. It speaks of a change of one's mind. Sin is viewed differently now, isn't it? go and sin no more. One views sin differently now, and one views Christ differently now. There's a turning from sin to the Lord. Now, if we come to the Word of God, we can think of what we call legal repentance. One feels they've done wrong. But that's all it is. Remember Judas, he went and repented, but he didn't turn to Christ. There wasn't gospel repentance. What we consider here is the Lord is exhorting her to repent in that gospel way, gospel repentance. Acts 11 verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. It's not what Judas knew, was it? No. It's what the true believer knows. Repentance unto life. And you know those words. Granted repentance unto life. The goodness of the Lord leadeth thee, the Apostle Paul says. This granting. What a grant it is. What a gift. Are we not blessed? We were enabled by the Lord to turn unto Him. Gospel repentance is given. Let's just open this up a little further. You think of these words, go and sin no more. And if you think of these words, you believe, you repent. What does it mean? Now something, all that is involved is just saying the word sorry. How many times did I say sorry to my mother to get away with it? I wasn't sorry. To my shame, I can remember times even tonight I said sorry to try and get away with it. In gospel repentance, yes, one may say sorry truly, but we must consider there's more. There's a turning from sin unto God. Psalm 38 verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. The psalmist, he feels his sin, but he looks to the Lord, I will be sorry for my sins. There's a godly sorrow, a concern in the heart. Spurgeon wrote, open confession is good for the soul. When sorrow leads to hearty and penitent acknowledgement of sin, it is a blessed sorrow. Have you been led to sorrow over your sin? It's not pleasant, is it? When we feel guilty. I remember the times when I was sat in church as a young lad, and I felt guilty. It's not pleasant, is it? But what a blessing when it leads one to look to Christ, who died at Calvary. There's a turning from sin unto the Lord. Now the Shorter Catechism is very helpful. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavour after new obedience. It's a saving grace God granted to the Gentiles. What a blessing to have this grant given as we think of it. First of all, one has a true sense of sin, an apprehension or understanding of the mercy of God in Christ. One understands their sin for what it is. It's breaking God's law. One may feel they've done wrong in light of the law of the land. But where there is a true sense of sin, one feels they've done wrong in light of God's law and God Himself. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. A true sense of sin. The law has been broken. I sinned against the holy God. Against thee only have I sinned. Psalm 51 verse 4. Think of the publicans in the temple. The Pharisee was at the front standing, but not the publican. He stood at the back, afar off. And he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto him. He couldn't look up because he felt the shame of his sin. How could he approach such a God? Yet he approaches him. The Lord's working. And what do we read? He smote upon his breast. He knew what his heart was like. He knew he had failed the Lord, and he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, there's the true sense of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts. One has this sense of sin. They've done wrong. Have you felt that to some measure? The Apostle Paul, he so felt his sin. Lydia felt her sin. But not to the same measure, but there is some measure. Have you felt? I remember kneeling down beside my bed in the springtime, crying. I didn't have a great understanding, but I was crying. Because I felt my sin, and I was thinking of the cross and what Jesus did there. There's a true sense of sin, but there is an understanding. You see, the Spirit convicts, but he also shows the suitableness of Christ. That he is the only one who met the condition of life. Oh, there's a turning to the Lord. We see this in Job 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent of him of the evil. There's a turning. And when the Lord is saving and effectual calling, the Holy Spirit convicts, but also shows the suitableness of Christ, and the sinner looks to Jesus and recognizes there's mercy to be found. Go and sin no more. You go. You believe. You repent of your sin. One turns. There's a turning from sin with grief and hatred of it. We hate our sin, don't we? Sadly, at times we're drawn. But we who love the Lord, we hate our sin. We don't rejoice in it tonight, do we? No. I will be sorry for my sins, as the psalmist who is a believer. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. There's a grief and a hatred of sin. Psalm 119, verse 128, the psalmist says, I hate every false way. I hate adultery. I hate fornication. I hate all uncleanness. I hate lying and stealing. We hate it, do we not? Oh, there's a grief, there's a mourning, there's a hatred over sin as one turns to the Lord. But then finally, one turns with a full purpose, an endeavour after new obedience. The one who turns to the Lord wants to please the Lord. They want to please the Lord. Do you not want to please him? In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 we read, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a turning. One turns from sin. One recognizes his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. One turns with his grief over their sin, and they have this purpose. They want to follow the Lord and serve him. Have you in an initial way repented of your sin? What's an evidence that someone has in an initial way repented of their sin? They keep on repenting. They're saved, but repentance, as James Fisher and others points out, is an abiding principle until God wipes away all tears. An evidence that we have truly repented, which is an evidence that we truly believe, is that we know what it is in our lives to carry on repenting. We do wrong, the Lord convicts, and we say to our Heavenly Father, now, I've sinned against thee. It's an abiding principle till the Lord wipes away all tears. Now we think of those words. What a blessing it is when we get to heaven. And then the church as a whole, when we get to Emmanuel's land, the heavenly world, no more sorrow. No more tears of pain. No more trials. Tears have been wiped away. But you consider this. There will come a moment at death when the tears known in repentance will be wiped away. You know what it is, do you not? you who love the Lord, to mourn over your sin, to shed tears. It's a new life now. You want to please the Lord, yet you know you grieve Him and you mourn over it. But there's a coming moment when all tears will be wiped away. You won't cry over your sin again, because your soul will be perfect in heaven above. Well, an evidence that someone's truly repentant, which is an evidence that someone's truly believed, is that they carry on saying sorry to the Lord. Go and sin no more. Thirdly, we must draw to a close, mercy. Go and sin no more. Though our Lord had just said to her in verse 11, neither do I condemn thee. He would not condemn her to punishment. Go and sin no more. There's mercy to be found. You go, you believe. Believe in me, you repent. Mercy will be found. There's mercy. Pardoning mercy. As we think of the forgiveness of sins, it's the first part of justification. And justification in Proverbs 17 verse 15 is the opposite of condemnation. You read that verse in your own time, Proverbs 17 verse 15. You'll see plainly there that condemnation is the opposite to justification. There's mercy to be found. And no wonder the apostle wrote in Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation. One's justified. Their sins have been forgiven. Have you sought the Lord for forgiveness in that initial way? Have you known what we call this judicial forgiveness, God in the capacity of a judge, pardoning all one's sins? It's the first part of justification. We come before the bar, we're guilty. The brother's a judge, pardons. The guilt of sin is removed. Our sins are not charged to us now. There's non-imputation. We're not any longer answerable for them. One is free from the obligation to punishment. The sentence of condemnation is over. I just bring this together. The Lord would not condemn this lady to punishment here upon earth. He tells the lady, go and sin no more. There's hope for you in the gospel. There's mercy to be known. There's no condemnation to be rejoiced in if you believe and repent of your sin. There's mercy to be found. My time is gone. What a blessing to know pardoning mercy. Go and sin no more. You turn. There's forgiveness to be found if you believe and repent of your sin. And why? Because of the grace of God. It's all of grace. In Romans 3 verse 24 we read, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, what grace! There's grace and mercy to be found. You repent, mercy you will find. Why is there mercy to be found? Well, because of the grace of God, but also because of Christ and what He has done. When does one know the blessing of forgiveness? Well, simply it's upon the event of faith. Go and sin no more. You believe. And the evidence of believing is repentance. And when you believe, there will be forgiveness. What a blessing to be forgiven. To be justified. To know there is no condemnation. What mercy. What mercy there is to be found. Remember those words in Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. Go and sin no more. You go, you believe, you repent, mercy. And the Lord will delight in showing you mercy. That's amazing, isn't it? God is angry with the wicked every day. The break his law. They live in the prison house of sin. If the Lord delights in showing mercy to the penitent sinner. Dear child of God, when you were led to the Saviour, you believed in him and bore evidence of it by repenting of your sin. He delighted in mercy. We offended him. We grieved him. He was angry with us. But he delighted in mercy. That's amazing, isn't it? Oh, the heart of God. He delighted in mercy. Mercy, go and sin no more. Unless we think of mercy, what mercy was displayed at Calvary. When Christ went all the way to the cross and died there, what mercy to all who believe. One of old wrote, great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. A penalty was paid and pardon brought, and sinners lost at last of him were brought. What a Saviour! Who went all the way to the cross, so there will be pardoning mercy. Go and sin no more. You go, believe, repent, and you'll find mercy. Or we must curse a new life. We know the Lord is exhorting her to believe and to repent. We have that confirmed in John chapter 5, at the case of that man. But we consider here further there's a new life. Go and sin. No more. The Lord's reasoning this with this lady, you've lived your life thus far in bondage. You've been drawn after the lusts of the flesh. You go and sin no more. There is life to be found in Christ. Moses learned. He lived for the pleasures of sin. We read of it in Hebrews 11, but there came this time, through the grace of God, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. His heart was turned. He knew what it was to have this new life. Zacchaeus did. Up there in the sycamore tree, the Saviour came. And he called to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at my house. And he came down. And he repented there at the home, didn't he? He had sworn he would give back more as an evidence of one who had truly repented of their sin. He knew this new life, the thief from the cross. He wasn't baptized. There was no time for that. But he knew a new life in Christ. Lord, remember me. And the Lord remembered him. There. And he was blessed later in heaven. There's a new life. Go and sin no more. You go, you believe, you repent. And there's a new life. Yes, the believer battles with indwelling sin, and it's a hard battle, and we get weary, don't we? But you be thankful that you do get weary in the battle. We ought to be concerned if we don't get weary in the battle with sin. Don't make peace with sin. Blessed are the peacemakers, but they're not blessed if they make peace with sin. It's hard, isn't it? Be thankful for the Spirit who comes and convicts you of sin. And you're led to seek the Heavenly Father. Yes, we battle with sin. We stumble. We sang a bit earlier, did we not, of the believer who stumbled. But one has a heart for the Lord now. There's a new life. No longer is one a servant of sin. They're a servant of the Lord. They have a new master. What a blessing to have a new master. We're servants to God. Moses knew this new master. So do all true believers. There's a new life. With what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2 verse 20. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live. The life which I now live. Can you echo those words? Jesus says, go and sin no more. And the response is, yes, I've believed, I've repented, and the life which I now live is a new life. I'm not in bondage now. I'm not a servant of sin. I'm not living for this world. I'm not living for sin. I'm living for the Lord who lives within my heart. There's a new life. there's a new mind, there's an understanding, a new conscience, new affections, a new will, a new memory. We have a new life. Go and sin no more. Are you enjoying this new life? Go and sin no more. One of old wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Is that your testimony? Your heart has been set free, what do we read in verse 36? If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Are you thankful you've been delivered from the bondage, the prison house of sin? Yes, we battle the sin. But we've been delivered. Christ is our master. He's the one I'm following. He's the one I'm seeking to live for. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Have you turned from sin to the Lord? Is the Lord your master? Have you a new life? Are you a new creation now? Just turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, in closing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man in Christ, a new creature, are you a new creature? Have you a new life? Have old things been put away, passed away? You're not living now for sin. You're living for the Lord. What a blessing to be in Christ. For you who are in Christ tonight, you live your life. Battle with sin. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Seek to grow in grace. Seek to be more like him. In closing, as you think of these words, go and sin no more. What are we led to consider? Oh, to live a life more in conformity to the gospel. More in likeness to Jesus. We have to wait till we die, till our soul is made perfect. But oh, to be more like Jesus here. So we listen to what Jesus says, go and sin no more. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh gracious God, how can we thank thee enough? We're not in the prison house of sin tonight, we who truly repented of our sin. The Son did set us free. Oh Lord, if he did not come to the door of our heart, we would still be in bondage. We'd still be a servant of sin. Lord, we battle with sin, but we thank thee we are not a servant of sin. We serve thee, Lord Jesus. Thou art our master. Oh, help us to be more like thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, help us in these things. Help us to live this life more for thee. And may we be thankful. What a blessing to be able to say the life which I now live. It's not the life I was living, but it's the life I'm now living. What a blessing to live a life with thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, help us. And finally, there is no condemnation. Our sins have all been forgiven. May we show to thee we value it by having this great law in our hearts. For any here who are still in the prison house of sin, may these words of the Saviour be brought home to their hearts. Go and sin no more. Oh, we pray that many sinners will be set free tonight by the great Redeemer, the Son. And we who love thee, we are so thankful. We have been set free. Help us to live our lives in a way becoming of the gospel. Oh, help us to think of Calvary, not just once a week, but every day. Lead us to Calvary, that we would so walk with thee in the day. Oh, may we be often at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Oh, hear us, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our final phrase is Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we're going to sing verses 1 to 5, to the true name, O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgressions he hath done, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, and the tune is main.
Communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.